welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
This morning we are going to be starting a new sermon series called This Is How We Grow. This is how we grow, and for the next several weeks we're going to be looking at how you and I can grow into the men of God, the women of God that we are called to be in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times when we start thinking about growth, when we start thinking about development, there's maybe some milestones that mark that. Certainly that happens in the natural. And I've got a story that I want to share with you this morning just briefly, and I have permission from my son to share it just so that you know that that's the case. But the other day, my son came upstairs, and we were about to have a milestone moment. So we've been talking about hygiene. We've been talking about kind of growing and maturing into a young man and having those types of conversations as father and son. And my son came up the stairs. He was just wearing his basketball shorts. He had no shirt on. And he came in, and he was kind of holding his arm like this, and he said, "Dad, we need to talk." And I was prepared for this conversation. And he begins with this. He said, I was putting on my deodorant this morning, which is a miracle in itself right now. Like, we're coaching that. If you're ever wondering, like, hey, what's going on in that house? Do they even care about this? We're trying. We're doing our best. Okay, but so he leads into the conversation. He says, "I was putting on my deodorant this morning, and I found a hair." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, like, this is incredible." And he's like, "Do you want to see it?" And of course I want to see it. Proud dad, like, this is a man moment. This is a milestone. And he lifts his arm, and tucked into his armpit is green plastic grass from his Easter basket that he had mashed there. And I was so caught off guard. I was confused. And then I just, like, erupted in laughter. There was no milestone moment. It was just a joke. Apparently, it was April Fool's, and Dad wasn't even aware of what was happening there. But I share that not just for the humor in it, and not just, I was so proud of my son. It wasn't a man moment, but it was a dad joke moment, and I appreciated that to my core. But I did want to highlight the idea that when we think about growth and development and moving towards maturity, a lot of times there's kind of some milestone marks along the way that maybe map that out. And I want to consider, before we move into this series with the praxis and the how to grow as a man of God, a woman of God, I want to start with just considering what does that look like? What does it look like to become mature? What does it look like for us to grow in the likeness of Christ? What does it look like for you and I to grow as men of God, as women of God, in a way that aligns us with the new life that we have in Christ? And just even that question might come up with all kinds of different ideas in your mind based on some of your background and your church history, maybe some of the things that have been placed on or expected of you. But really, at the core of living new life in Christ and growing into the maturity or into the fullness of Christ looks like having abundant life. In John chapter 10:10, the second part of the verse, Jesus, in contrasting himself with the enemy of your soul, who would come to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus says this of himself. He says, "I have come that they would have life and have it to the full." And this isn't the only place that Jesus talks about kind of full life or new life. Is that one there? Ooh, okay. Good call. I was just going to talk at you. My wife is a problem solver. And she's like, "Solve the problem, pal." Thank you. But that idea of living life to the full and having new life in Christ, it's really the central theme of what it means to be God's people all through Scripture. Right? Old Testament pictures of what it looks like to be the people of God. A lot of times the metaphor is an oak by the river, right? The leaves never wither. There's always fruit being born in season. The idea of oaks of righteousness, of those who have maybe gone before. Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine and the branches of what it looks like to be connected to him and to have his life at work in us, and it produces spiritual fruit. This idea of fruitfulness is a part of this. So being whole, being growing, being vibrant,
being fruitful is all a part of what it looks like for you and I to mature into the men of God and women of God that we were designed to be. And so with that kind of thought in mind, with that kind of viewpoint or with that framework in mind, I want to ask you to consider your own life for a moment. So just pause, note-taking, kind of whatever you're doing right now, just pause and consider your own moment, your own life, excuse me, for a moment. And let's start with this question. Are you today, are you experiencing life to the full? This idea of new life, abundant life, overflowing life that's on offer in Christ. In what areas do you see life? Do you see growth? Do you see fruitfulness? Maybe in your person, in your character, in your relationships, in your own spiritual formation. Maybe those are places that you're seeing that. But conversely, let's entertain this question. What areas in your life seem to be kind of stunted or withered or fruitless? It's likely that we've got kind of answers for both of those things, and that poses a problem for us. It poses kind of a conflict where there's areas of my life where there seems to be flourishing, where there seems to be vitality, where there seems to be fruit, and then there's other areas of my life that might look exactly the opposite of that. And one of the things that that conflict does, or that tension does, is sometimes it convinces us that that's just the way it's supposed to be. That this area of my life that's withered or fruitless, or this area of my life that's broken or is constantly a pain point, that maybe that's just as good as my life is going to get right now. And so I'll just turn my eyes to heaven. Like someday it's going to get better, but today it's just going to be like this. And the challenge with that is when we do that, we resign ourselves to live less than what Jesus just said is ours in him. That he has come that you would have life and have it to the full. And so if we don't begin to contend for that, if we don't know what that looks like and move and strive towards that, if we don't collaborate with the move of the Spirit in our lives to transform us into living that out in our experience, we will resign ourselves to live less than that in just the day-to-day coming and going of our lives. In John chapter 10:10, if you were going to read it in the Message paraphrase, it puts it a little bit different. It says that Jesus came that you would have real and eternal life. It goes out of its way to make sure that you don't miss that the life that Jesus has procured for you in his death and resurrection isn't just for someday far off. It's for today. It's for right now. And that this idea carries, and it says that they would have more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And I find an incredible hope in that, because a lot of times I can't think very hopeful about my own life. A lot of times I will resign myself to living a diminished life or a less than life rather than living into the things that Jesus has for us. And as we go through this series, we're going to get to kind of some praxis. That means things that you can put into practice. There's steps that you can take, things that you can partner with the Spirit of God, spiritual practices that you can exercise, community that you can build, a way to be renewed in the attitude of your mind, and ways that you can actually start living this out in the day-to-day. But before we do that, we have to understand what it looks like to actually be mature in Jesus, what real and eternal life actually looks like. And when you begin to unpack that through the lens of salvation and what it looks like for you to be made right with God, it has to do with your whole body, mind, and soul, all of your person being whole, like that's like complete and put back together, and holy, which means separated for something significant or important. Until you and I are really moving towards being whole and holy in the areas of our life, we are going to be kind of misaligned from God's plans and purposes that we've actually been set aside to be a part of, because there's going to be a kind of a fracture there. If you got your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and get those out. We're going to prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord this morning. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, go ahead and get out your Bible app. Lord, we pause in this moment and ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your word would speak to us today. Lord, that there would be a sensitivity to your voice, that there would be a courageous faith that rises in us and a willingness to be led by your Spirit into the plans and the purposes that you have for us. And Lord, and help us to begin with knowing who we are in you and how that gets walked out in our daily lives. And so prepare our hearts to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If your Bible's out, I want to encourage you to go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, that means there's at least two of them, and that's it. There's only two. But these are letters from Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And we're going to be in looking at a specific verse in 1 Thessalonians, and it's towards the end of the letter. It's towards the end of the letter. He's spent the whole of this letter encouraging the church and kind of pointing them into some different directions. And then as he gets towards the close, he reminds them of what it looks like to live this abundant life, to live a life that is whole and holy is what he references and what he focuses in. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, this is where we're going to kind of start our journey in God's word this morning, where we're going to hang our thoughts for consideration today. And it says this: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul is closing out this letter, he begins to focus on this idea of being whole and being holy. We're going to unpack these from this verse. But this idea of being whole and holy really in every area of our life. And to know how to, as we move through this series, to know how to pursue living lives that are whole and holy in our everyday experiences, we've got to differentiate between really some common misconceptions that we have about what it means to be saved and follow Jesus that oftentimes get in the way. Because as you begin to look at this verse, there's a tension that is kind of produced in this, in kind of like, am I safe or am I not? Am I in or am I out? I'm not sure if maybe you would read it that way, but if you sat here and played in the thought space, you could come to that place and kind of feel a little bit of a conflict. Because there's this introduction with this idea that God is going to sanctify us through and through, and then that we're going to be kept blameless at the end. And somehow, if I'm being kept from something, then that supposes that that can be something that's lost, doesn't it? You can feel a little bit of conflict in this verse where it's like, am I sanctified or am I not? That word sanctified means holy or set apart in a sense. Like, am I set apart for God's plans and purposes or am I not? Am I made right before him and am I blameless and am I not? And we can feel that tension just in our everyday lives because nobody knows you better than you. Right? So there's parts of your life that you would say as we entertain those early questions where, man, I'm fruitful and I'm growing. Oh, man, I'm on fire for Jesus. And then there's those other parts of my life that I'm aware of that maybe don't look like that and that I hope other people don't know about, or places that are actual very real public wrestlings and people do know about it and they know that I'm working and I'm trying and I'm pressing through, but I don't seem to be making any headway. And we find ourselves in this place where we're kind of dealing with kind of those two things necessarily in conflict. And if you don't differentiate between some very important spiritual concepts with this verse, you can get to a place where you either give up or feel as if there is no hope. And so what is being spoken of here and what needs to be unpacked has a lot to do with how we understand the idea of salvation. If you were going to look at this same verse, this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you were going to look at it in the Message paraphrase, it reads it this way: may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. When it talks about God being the God of peace in that earlier version that we read, that idea for peace has to do with shalom, and in the heart of that is also this idea of being made whole and well. It's not just a cessation of hostility, but there's this core part of the word that brings about being set back in right standing in a sense. And so what's happening here in this verse is we're being really challenged with how to live out the new life that we have. And if we don't recognize that there's kind of a process to this, this is where you and I can end up being in trouble, where when we go into a series that says, how do we grow, we feel like I either can't grow or it's all up to me to do that. And so we need to differentiate between some ideas. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, if you can get there quick, you can get there, otherwise it'll be up on the screen. It reads this way: It says, for by one sacrifice, he, and this is speaking of Jesus here in the context, for by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, so I'm going to read that again. For by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And I want to draw your attention to three things that are really present in this verse that we need to have a differentiating understanding towards. Okay? And if you were going to put kind of a churchy word to this or a theological term to this, these are three things that we need to know about, but we need to be able to make a difference in our understanding. The first one is salvation. Everybody say salvation. All right, so that's all the Easter stuff, right? We just got done with that, right? We just celebrated Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, which procures salvation for you and I, and we get to kind of begin to understand that and walk that out. But there's two facets of that that are experienced. One is justification, and one is sanctification. If you want to nerd out on some of these theological terms, then you can write those down. Salvation, justification, sanctification. If you don't write them down. But here's what you need to understand. When it comes to salvation, it's going to be experienced through two different facets in your life. One is internal. It's identity. That's justification. It has to do with identity. Two is in the activity, and that's that sanctification word. So if you want to take the big words and just put them off to the side, you can go ahead and do that. But for you and I to know how to grow in such a way where we become mature men of God, mature women of God, who get to live fully into the abundant life of ours in Christ Jesus, we need to both experience salvation in us, and we need to see it walked out in our daily experiences. And that's what's happening in this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. The whole chapter talks about Jesus' death and resurrection, that by Christ's death, he died once for all, like that it's a done deal. And as the writer begins to unpack that at length, we get to this verse that says, for by one sacrifice, right? That's Jesus' death and resurrection that makes salvation available to you and I. We're all on that page, correct? By one sacrifice, talking about salvation, he has made perfect forever. That's a done deal. That's an instantaneous. That's an identity thing. That's justification. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's a process, right? It's still in motion, and that has to do with the experiences in your life and in my life. And so the word salvation that is most often used in the New Testament, the Greek word that's translated as salvation, most often used in the New Testament is the word sozo. And there's three real primary root understandings to how that word can be understood and kind of played out. The first one is the way that we would think about saving in the sense of I'm being saved from something harmful, right? So the idea that I was saved out of the pit, or I was saved from my sin, that I was rescued in some way, that at the heart of salvation is appropriate and has to do with really that rescuing out of. But there's two other facets that are part of this word as well. One has to do with wholeness. It means things that were like missing or broken or fragmented. There's wholeness that's a part of this as well, or this completeness, this idea of being made perfect, in a sense, that we saw in the Hebrews word, or in the Hebrews verse. And then there's another facet of it that has to do with healed. Things that are being kind of restored or set back in place. And there's kind of this procedural piece to it. And so with this understanding of salvation, right? Salvation is something that you experience instantly. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you repent of your sin and you say, Jesus, you are my Savior, boom, you are saved. We're going to look at that in just a moment. It has to do with your identity. Paul would say that you are now in Christ. He would use language that says you're like a new creation and you're not the old man anymore. All of those things are true of you. But in that moment, when you give your life to Jesus, do you have any spiritual fruit on display yet? Right? You don't really know anything. There's no like righteousness being produced in your life. You aren't walking in spiritual practices. You haven't grown or really shown much of anything, but there's been this instant change. And that is a good picture to keep in mind, something that you have to understand when we move into this series, that there's a part of your identity that is new in Christ Jesus. Boom, you are a new creation. You will never be the same, but there's a process of growth where you begin to walk out living abundant life every day in every way. Think of it like a seed, right? You take a bean seed, you plant it in the ground, you water it, and the sun comes out, starts to warm it, and as soon as that seed begins to sprout, boom, that is a bean plant. Are we all in agreement of that? As soon as the roots shoot out like that, it's a bean plant. Is it producing any beans? No. Do you even see a sprout? Not really. Maybe if you're doing it at school and you got it in the plastic cup and you can see the little roots coming out in your third grade science class, right? Something along those lines. But there's life there. It's new. It's immediate. But there's not any growth or fruit. But it's all of what it is supposed to be. Now it's got to go through a process of growing and changing. And it's in that process, now all of a sudden you see a stalk, and you see leaves, and you see growth, and you see maturity, and you see a flower, and then you see, I guess, beans at the end of that, since I started with beans. I probably shouldn't turn it into fruit at this point. But there's a process to that. That is a good understanding of what you and I need to frame out in our thoughts about salvation. When you are saved, when you confess your faith in Jesus, you are saved. It's like the seed has sprouted. The seed of the gospel has sprouted. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says this. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are, look at this word, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So as Paul is unpacking this idea of salvation in Romans, he says, hey, we're all sinners and we are all lost until we are what? Until we are justified. And how does that take place? How are we justified? How are we saved from our sin? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. You will be saved. That's that sozo. Like, boom, the seed has sprouted. No fruit yet. The seed has sprouted. It's still under the surface. But there's new life. There's new identity. You will be saved. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. All of this has to do with identity. This is all inside work. This is, you are now a new person. You are now a new creation. You have new life. You've got a new identity. You are made perfect. You are complete in Christ. But you got a long way to go, don't you? Right? If you can think back to when you were newly saved, and we've got people in our church family who are brand new, newly saved. And so you don't have to think back as far as maybe some of our friends here. But think about when you gave your life to Jesus and then you went to try to tell one of your friends that something new had happened to you, but all they can remember is the old you that they've lived life with. Right? It's a hard sell, isn't it? Right? Yeah, I mean, we'll see. But you know, you knew in your heart of hearts that you were changed, that you were transformed, that you had committed your life to Christ. You were justified, but they hadn't seen any growth yet. And that's that sanctification. That's that sanctified peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul's writing to the church there, and he says this, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. And we're just going to stop right there. This is how he addresses that church, and it seems almost like a benign statement, almost like it's almost like not even important, except for if you know that the whole rest of the letter was to tell the church to live differently than they were, then it becomes really, really important. He calls out, hey, you have a new identity. You've been sanctified, but you're not living it out. You're not walking into this holy living. You are called to be his holy people. There's this process of living out what is true now of your identity, what is true of your identity. In Philippians chapter 2, the second part of verse 12 and then verse 13, Paul says this. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, what Paul is not saying here is work really hard in order to save yourself. That's not what he's talking about. If you're familiar with the idea that you are saved by grace and by faith, then you would know that that would violate even that idea. What is Paul talking about here when he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? He's saying live it out in the daily practices of your life. What is already true of you should be something that you begin to live out and experience. You have new life in Christ. Why don't we live a new life? You have abundant life on offer in Jesus. Why is your life not an overflow of abundant life? And that's not to come with any type of critique. What Paul is saying is it shouldn't be that way. You have new life. Live a new life. Grow. Be fruitful. Align the life that you have with the plans and purpose of God. Step into all of his promises. Don't miss out. That's all of what Paul's encouragement would be here. And so this idea of salvation, when you said yes to Jesus, immediately you were justified and you began to walk out being sanctified. Immediately your identity changes, but now there's a process of living it out every day. And learning to live it out every day is a part of how we grow. As we go through this series, and as we talk about how do I engage in spiritual practices so that I grow, it's got to be through the lens of I am learning how to live out a life that I already have. If you don't come with that, then you will get stuck trying to be religious, and it will be the death to your soul. There will be no life in that. And if you come to this idea that you have already arrived because you've been justified, you will miss out living a life that is abundant and an overflow of the promises that Jesus has for you. It's both of these things. Salvation should be something that you experience internally and that you live out externally. It should change your identity, and that should inform the activity of the way that you live your life. And when those two things are aligned, when I know who I am in Christ and I get to live that out every day, when I know who I am in Christ and I get to live that out in my marriage, when I know who I am in Christ and I get to live that out in my family and in my workplace and in my classroom, when I get to do that, all of a sudden I begin to live abundant life, life that is overflowing with the goodness and the promises of God. And it's to that degree that I begin to experience that. And as we go through this series, what we're going to find is that there is a part of it that requires us to take steps of faith. Okay, you will not accidentally grow whole and holy. Right now, a bean, I can plant that in the dirt, I can put some water on it, and it can grow, and it's just gonna grow. It's just gonna do its thing. As long as the environment's right, that's going to somehow take place. In fact, I've got a friend who was talking about the way that they began to actually plant pumpkins again. They take their old rotting pumpkins and they throw them out against the fence line, they just let them rot and fall into the ground, and then all of a sudden there's new pumpkins there next year. You can follow me on TikTok for more gardening tips. I'm just teasing. Don't follow me unless you want a garden that looks like a desolate wasteland, because that's usually what I come up with. Like in the natural, you can have seeds that are kind of scattered and they kind of naturally kind of grow, and you can have an accidental garden. Sometimes we have accidental fruitfulness in our own garden. But spiritually, you won't grow accidentally. You won't stumble into it on accident. It's going to require your agreement. It's going to require your participation, your willing obedience. That's why Paul says, hey, to work it out, put it into practice, kind of take steps, invite you along. God's doing this work, but you've got to agree with the partnership type of a thing. And we are invited into that, a willing obedience to lean into all that's already been provided in Christ Jesus. He's done the finished work. We celebrated Easter last week on the cross. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, it is just kind of beginning. He said, it is finished. It's done. Salvation is provided for you. Now there's an opportunity for you and I to begin to lean into that transformative work and to live it out. When Jesus says that he came that you would have abundant life, that you would have more and better life than you could ever even dream of, that's his intention for you. To grow as a man of God, a woman of God, should be to grow into the fullest expression and experience of the life of Jesus Christ that he has made available for you and I. Church family, I want to invite you to stand. Worship team, if you would come forward. I've got a couple questions that I want to consider with you, and then I want to pray for you this morning. For you and I to live abundant life, and I want to pause, I want to sit in this space for just a minute with you. There is a need for us both to receive salvation and then begin to agree our life with that truth. There's an identity piece that happens. And then there's this process of growth as I continue to say my next yes to the leading of the Spirit, to the application of God's word, to the invitation of Jesus. You know, I started the message with just the story of my son, his practical joke on me. It was pretty funny. You know, but there are times where we look to fabricate spiritual maturity. There's times where we look to present ourselves as being more alive than we are. Times where we try to work on it and do it in our own strength. There's no humor in that. When we do that, we resign ourselves to frustration and fruitfulness. So as we go into this series, this isn't a series of how do you help yourself. As we go into this series, this is how we grow. This isn't seven practices to a better you. This isn't how do you make yourself a better person. This isn't a strive for spirituality. This isn't something that puts the impetus or the work on you. We have to start with Jesus has done it. That there's new life in Christ, and now I get to learn how to live that out. But apart from Jesus, there is no new life. You can engage in spiritual practices. You can look to walk out a process of sanctification. And if you do that apart from Jesus, you're just going to be religious. And you'll be just as empty and you'll be just as frustrated as if you hadn't even attempted it at all. So don't start without that. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. There's likely two or three different groups of people in this room. And one would be a group of people who have tried to make themselves better. You've been trying to get your life together in a sense. You have been striving to be a better man or a better woman. You've been doing what you know how to do, but you actually haven't received salvation. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've been just trying to do the churchy stuff, and you're frustrated. Can I suggest to you today that you would just yield your life to Jesus? He did the work. He's already dealt with the sin. He's the one who brings freedom. He's the one who brings newness of life. He would be the water to the seed of the gospel in your heart that would sprout, that would be an immediate change. Lord, for any hearts here that need to say yes to you, would you give them the courageous faith, the simplicity of heart to acknowledge their need? Lord, that they would confess with their mouth that you are Lord, and that they would believe in their heart that you rose from the dead. Lord, that they would be saved, and that in this moment that they would experience that justification, that immediate change of identity, that newness of life. It's likely that there are others in the room who you know that you've been saved. You know that you've received new life in Christ, but the life that you're living doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like there's anything aligned with that. That when Jesus says that I've got abundant life for you, you look at your life and you don't see abundance. You don't see fruitfulness. Lord, for those hearts, for those lives here, would you draw them to a place of surrendering, placing their lives wholly and fully into your hands, Lord, and then that they would take steps of faith to begin to walk out, aligning their life with that holiness. Lord, for some of us, that means that there needs to be some willing obedience. Lord, for some of us, we need to agree with the work that you're doing. For some of us, we need to simply receive what you've been trying to do, but we have, for some reason, held ourselves out as disqualified. Lord, would you draw us from not just a new identity in Jesus, but to actually living that out in our day-to-day. With your eyes closed, I want to encourage you to just imagine what your life would look like. How would your life change if you grew to become whole and holy in every facet of it? In your relationships, in your character, in your spiritual formation. If you were whole and holy in every area of your life, what vibrancy, what fruitfulness would that look like? What would your home look like? What would your marriage look like? What would your relationships look like? How would that life, how would that type of life change the lives of those around you? How would you impact your workplace? How would you impact your classroom? Holy Spirit, we invite you to begin that work in us this week. We invite you to begin to work in us an alignment of the life that we're living with the new life that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to resolve to partner with you in willing obedience and to learn how to take practical steps towards living this out. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, we're going to be focusing on this for the next several weeks. You're going to be invited to journey with Jesus and the Word of God to begin to just live this out. My hope, my prayer for you is that you would not just have new life in you, but you would be living that out in your day-to-day and your experiences, impacting those around you with that as well. Three action steps for you this week, three things to consider. You can catch them up here, snap a picture of them, or you can get them online later on this week. First one is this: consider areas of your life that need to be set apart for God's purpose. Where are places that you're being called to holiness? Number two, in those areas, invite the Holy Spirit to work in them. And then number three, take a practical step of obedience this week to follow Jesus in walking that out.